Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 19, the 19th Psalm, Psalm 19. What a wonderful cry out by David in this Psalm. Wonderful Psalm of David. If you had to title this Psalm, it would be Unveiled Glory. Unveiled Glory. Psalm 19, verse 1, and it reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Father, we're grateful that you have given us this opportunity to read your word, to teach and preach your word. Open up our hearts to receive your word. Open up my mouth to proclaim it with gentleness and respect, with boldness and confidence, and with accuracy and precision. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a challenge for you this morning. I'd like for you to approach 10 people randomly. You can approach 10 friends or 10 people you don't know. You can mix them together if you like. And ask them this question. What is your chief pursuit in life? What is your chief pursuit in life? Good question, isn't it? So you'll get a wide variety of responses. You know, you'll get responses like money, love, marriage, sex, freedom, security, status, pleasure, peace, and happiness, and much more. But those certainly would top the list. But there is only one reason for which man was created, and that is for the glory of God. Did y'all know that? Man was created for the glory of God. I think we have it in reverse sometimes. Give me this, Lord, give me that. Now, this is God's chief pursuit in all he does. What is God's chief pursuit according to Scripture? God's chief pursuit is the magnification of his own glory. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of honor. His splendor and his majesty and his glory, they astonish us as we think of him and his glory, his magnificence. So this, my friends, must be every believer's pursuit. Every believer in Christ Jesus, every person that's been born again, every person that has repented of their sins, this is, should be your pursuit. What is God's glory exactly? A distinction must be made between his intrinsic glory and his ascribed glory. Intrinsic glory and ascribed glory. Now, God's intrinsic glory is the sum total of all his divine attributes. What are some of God's attributes? Holiness, sovereignty, righteousness, grace, unmerited favor, truth, goodness, mercy, justice, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, and much, much more. But then as God unveils this glory to man, man is to give him glory, which is ascribed glory, or the glory that's due his name. This is man's chief pursuit in life, or it should be if you're a believer, to give him the glory in everything you do, no matter what your circumstances are. That's why he created you. He is to live to make God's glory known, that's the believer, in the world, and to ascribe glory to him. And what I like about Psalm 19, it's a magnificent psalm. It declares that God's intrinsic glory is unveiled to man through two primary means. Verses 1 through 6 describes God in a general revelation. And verses 7 through 14 describe God through his revelation through the Word. So we have a general revelation from God, and we have a specific revelation from God. Now, a general revelation is God's self-disclosure through creation. This revelation is available to all people, and it provides basic foundational truths about God's existence and his attributes. We've talked about that. Now, on the other hand, special revelation is God's manifested greatness to people through his inspired word. It's called the Holy Bible. Now, this revelation is special because it goes beyond the elementary truths of general revelation, as in creation, and it testifies to how a person may know this great God and how he or she may live in a manner pleasing to God. In this hymn of praise, this is Psalm of David, the psalmist testifies that God has revealed himself to mankind through these two avenues. Let's talk about them. As we dissect God's word verse by verse and word by word. And that's the only way to go through God's word, by the way. The psalmist testifies that God has revealed himself through two avenues. His world, I'm looking at it, that's creation. And his word, I'm also looking at it. That's the special revelation. I also know from Scripture that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let's talk about God's glory and his world as stated in verses 1 through 6. Look at verse 1 again with me. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. That's a simple verse. God has revealed himself to all people through his creation, and more specifically through the universe. Look at the words, the heavens. The heavens refer to the sun and the stars and the planets. And what do they do? Well, verse 1 answers the question. They declare the glory of God. That's what they do. Now look at the words in verse 1, the skies. Referring to the lower atmosphere, clouds and weather and so on. So what do? Well, verse 1 answers itself. It says, proclaim the work of his hands. That's what they do. The truth about God, that he is who and what he is made known through the skillful, look at verse 1 again, work of his hands. I can look at the sunset in the evening, and I can look at the sunrise in the morning, and I can declare God's glory and see his handiwork at work. What a beautiful sky sometimes we have. There are colors that I can't even imagine. The fuchsias and the purples and the blues. The work of his hands is obvious that God exists. So the self-disclosing communication by God of himself to man is unceasing. Look at verse 2. It says, day after day they what? Pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. Now, this knowledge is the general revelation of God's holy and perfect character. In him, there is no darkness. Especially his eternal power, his goodness, his genius, his kindness, and his faithfulness. Now, this disclosure of himself is what you might want to call a soundless sermon. It doesn't speak to us audibly. But I can look out and see the wind and the trees
and the stars in the sky, and they speak to me clearly. God is an awesome God. So he continually communicates those things in the skies. And look at verse 3. Verse 3 of Psalm 19. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And look at the first part of verse 4. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Now, even though creation does not speak audibly, we've talked about that. It doesn't speak in audible words that can be heard. It's, look at verse 4, its voice reaches all nations and is equally accessible wherever human, look at verse 3, speech, and look at verse 3, language is what? Spoken. So look at the words, their voice goes out into all the earth in verse 4. What does that mean? Literally, to the ends of the world. As the entire globe is covered with the handiwork of God, we've talked about that. So let's look at verse 4, the last part of verse 4. It says, in the heavens he has what? Pitched a tent for the sun. Look at verse 5. Which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. Look how David describes the sun. David illustrated by pointing to the sun. You know, he was always outside. He was a shepherd boy before he became king. So he related to things that he saw on an everyday basis. Then he compared the sky and the outer space to a tent. Look at his imagination, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the way, in which he had placed the sun as a torch, lighting up the vast expanse above. Could you imagine the relationship he was developing with God? Just looking at God's creation, knowing God is there for him. Even through creation, he can see the handiwork of God. That must have been comforting for David when he was lonely and out in the wilderness, looking up in the sky, seeing God's work. Furthermore, the sun is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. Now, what is that like? Think of that bridegroom after consummating the relationship from his pavilion. What does a bridegroom look like as he's coming out of his chamber? Well, he describes the handiwork of God, God's creation, as a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. What is a bridegroom, though? He's radiant, isn't he? He's glowing, isn't he? He's beaming, and he's certainly bright. In other words, it's a great day for the bridegroom. And he also compares the sun like a champion rejoicing to run his course. Look at the last part of verse 5. Like a champion rejoicing to run his course. That is strong. What's a champion? He's strong. He's tireless. He's enduring. He's always moving forward. And he's never growing weary. Because that champion has trained for that special event. For that one moment in time, he's trained for years. And he won't grow weary, and he won't lose heart. So God is like the noonday sun, bright and blinding in the radiance of his glory. What a wonderful thought that is. You know, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, from the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. See, God says there's no excuse for anyone not knowing him, even through creation. So that champion, he's always moving forward. God is always like the noonday sun. It's bright and blinding. The radiance of God's glory is manifested. And I can go to verse 6. Look at it with me. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Well, what is David referring to? He's always describing God as a sun or an element of nature. He's referring to the motion of the sun. Obviously, it comes up one place and it goes down the next. But David concluded it rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Now, it rises in the east, as we said, and it sets in the west. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Nothing. In other words, the sun is always at work in all places, just like God, the creator in your life. The people on the other side of the world feel the same sun as you do in the morning. They feel it in the morning. It's the same sun that you feel in the afternoon. And that's the way God is if you're a believer in Him. God is always at work, no matter if you feel Him or not. He's there. Be encouraged by these words this morning. The sun is always at work in places like God. And look at verse 6. It says, it's heat. Look at the words, it's heat. The sun pours out its heat on every creature, making its presence felt, even if it's not there. So it is with God, making Himself known through the sun. That's encouraging. We talked about God's glory in His world or His creation. And that's a vivid picture that God exists. So now let's speak of God's glory in His word. David makes a dramatic shift here. Verses 1 through 6, he talks about God and God's glory through creation. Now, he makes a dramatic shift, like putting on brakes, making a U-turn here. He suddenly shifts focus and gives attention to the glory of God revealed in His holy word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you want to be righteous in God's eyes, read His holy word. It'll tell you how to be. The problem with the church today is that we're not reading God's word and doing what it says do. God's word will convict you. It will restore you. It will refresh you. But most importantly, it will conform you into the image of Christ. Now, while the sun and skies above reveal the existence and infinite power of God, what does Scripture do? Scripture reveals the only way to know God personally. Some of you in the sanctuary do not know God personally. And the only way the Bible says you can know God personally is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night wanting some small talk about probably some religious item. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And Jesus didn't mess around with small talk. He said, you must be born again. And then in verse 5, after saying it in verse 3, he says it again. Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, being a religious man, may have thought that he had the ticket to heaven. But Jesus got right down to where the rubber meets the road. And if you're in the sanctuary this morning, and if you've never been born again, and you die in your sleep tonight, you will lose your soul for eternity. And that's not God's will. You must be born again. Have you been born again? So verse 7 says what? The law of the Lord is perfect. It's a Hebrew word, tamim, meaning whole, complete, sufficient, lacking nothing, or comprehensive. That's what the word of God is, the law of the Lord. It revives the soul, or some translations say restores the soul. It is so perfect that it can convert. A person can hear God's word and the Holy Spirit convict that person of their sin and it will convert them. It will transform that person and refresh the entire inner person. My friends, if you're a believer in Christ and you've been born again and you need to be refreshed, ask yourself the question, how much time do you spend in God's word? Look at verse 7 again, the last part. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, meaning they are neither unstable nor fallible, but unwavering and immovable. It cannot be moved. God's commands cause a person to stand firm while making wise the simple. I need wisdom today. And God says when you pray, pray for what? Wisdom. Are we doing that? God's word makes wise the simple. That's what it'll do. The Hebrew word for simple comes from a root meaning an open door. Or one who is gullible to false teaching, failing to shut his mind to error. You know, there's a lot of false teaching out there. And that's why it's important for you to read God's word for yourself. If you're listening to preachers or teachers and a red flag goes up in your mind and your spirit, you look it up in God's word and you study it out for yourself. We've got strange philosophies and theologies out there, and it's up to you as a believer to challenge these philosophies and theologies. Don't be deceived. Only God's word can make a person wise. If you want to be wise, get in God's word. Or skillful in the issues of daily living. Look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right. They lay out the proper path through the intricate complexities of life. What does God's word do? Well, it's straightforward and proper and just. That's what it is. So thus, what does it do? Look at the rewards. See, I love the rewards in God's word. I mean, there are some obligations and responsibilities as a believer. But look at the rewards or the results of doing what God says do. It says what in verse 8, the first part? Joy to the heart. It brings joy to the heart. My friends, my desire for you is to have the joy that only comes through knowing Jesus Christ personally. My desire for you is not for you to be happy. Happiness just fades away after a while. It's temporary, isn't it? The things and circumstances in the world can take away your happiness. But the Bible says no one can take away my joy because it's eternal. My joy is in the resurrected Christ that sits at the right hand of the throne of God. It's not my circumstances. It's not the stuff I will own or not own. It's not the people I will know or not know. It's my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that joy this morning? Does joy come from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior? Today is the day of salvation. If God is pricking your conscience and your spirit and drawing you to Himself, it's because today is the day of salvation. Only God's word can make a person wise. The precepts of the Lord are right. They lay out the proper path. It gives joy to the heart. Exciting and empowering the word of God is the inner man with divine truth. The commands of the Lord are radiant. Look at verse 8, the last part of it. Not dark and mysterious. God's word is not dark and mysterious. Jesus never did anything in the dark. It was always exposed. Everything he said and everything he did was exposed for the whole world to see. The word of God is not dark and mysterious, but what is it? It's clear and lucid, brightly shining. It reveals the truth. Look at the last part of verse 8, giving light to the eyes. You know, Psalms 119, 105 declares, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, if you're walking down a dark road in the wilderness and you don't have a lamp, you're going to hit the trees and fall in the mud pits and trip over branches. The word of God is a light into your path. The fear of the Lord is pure, as verse 9 says. It has no impurity. It has no filthiness. It has no defilement. It has no imperfections. Scripture is flawless. Scripture is unadulterated. Scripture is without error. And it's perfectly true. Look at verse 9. What's it say? Enduring forever. Jesus said, listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus said these words. Listen to it carefully. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The things that you see in this sanctuary, the things that you see outside, all of us will pass away. All the buildings, all the trees, but the word of God will never pass away. Get in the word. Your life will change. It's meant for that purpose. So Jesus spoke clearly about God's word. God's word will never need amending. It will never need updating or editing. The ordinances of the Lord are sure. And the Hebrew word for sure is emet, meaning reliable, stable, and altogether righteous in verse 9, the last part of it, presenting the divine standard for daily living and designed to cause believers to obey God with righteous living. Are you living righteous before the Lord? If you're not, again, ask yourself, how much time are you spending in God's word?
It's a good indicator. God and His Word, how precious it is. So look at verses 10 and 11. 10 and 11, Psalm 19. They are more precious than what? Gold, much more pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Regarding the scriptures, the psalmist declared they are more precious than gold, even pure gold. This means God's word is infinitely more desirable and valuable than anything this world has to offer. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul, right? Likewise, the sacred writings, the Holy Bible, are sweeter than honey, fully satisfying our spiritual hunger and a source of great pleasure and enrichment. Have you ever taken a big bite off a honeycomb? Well, David certainly did because, again, he was out in the wilderness, wasn't he, taking care of sheep. That was a big part of his diet. And when he bit into a honeycomb, he was thinking of the law of the Lord was perfect. He was thinking about the enrichment that God gives to His Word. Is that how we look at God's Word? Verse 11, David declared, "Is your servant warned?" Well, warned against what? Against temptation, sin, error, and every other spiritual threat to his spiritual well-being. Yet, in a positive note, look at verse 11, the last part. In keeping them, there is what? I want to be rewarded by God. I want to please Him. I want the blessings of life. But keeping the Word of God, obeying what God says in His Word, it says in Scripture, brings what? Great reward. I bet everyone in this sanctuary would raise their hands if I said, who doesn't want great reward? How encouraging this is today. In keeping them, there is great reward. Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 13, verse 17, listen to what Jesus said again. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be what? Blessed if you do what? Do them. Do the Word of God. Read what it says and do what it says do. Now, in verse 12 and 13, David asks a rhetorical question, doesn't he? And a rhetorical question is a question you ask, but you're not expecting an answer. We've all done that, right? He says, who can discern his errors? That implies an obvious answer. Only a person who reads, studies, and meditates on God's Word can have the blessings of God. Scripture is a lamp that reveals, look at verse 12. What's it going to do? It's going to reveal hidden faults. We all have them, don't we? Which must be confessed while asking God to, look at verse 12, forgive. Scripture is also a powerful restraint that prevents believers from participating in sin. I know that by reading Scripture. Verse 13 says, keep also your servant from willful sins. A preserving effect that the Word has upon the hearts of those who obey it. Psalms 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The book of Matthew chapter 6 verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, your heart will also be. Now in closing, verse 14 says what? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O rock and my redeemer. Well, he's expressing to God a very intimate statement, isn't he? He's calling God his rock and his redeemer. And David echoes the verse in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua's book says this. Listen to these words. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all things that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Prosperous in this verse means to succeed or progress, to be fruitful, not more stuff. And look at the last sentence in verse 14 as we finish up this wonderful psalm. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Rock simply means strength.
And Redeemer describes God as the one who buys our freedom from the bondage of slavery to sin. As I told y'all before, you know, Jesus said, unless you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible also says today is the day of salvation. It's appointed once a man to die and then the judgment. And Romans said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the, you shall be. I want to close with this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father in heaven, you are immortal. You are invisible, and you are all wise, God. We thank you for giving us a glimpse of your great glory through the galaxies which drip from your finger. We are forever grateful for your voice, which, though not heard audibly, is crystal clear through the written word of Scripture and the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, for eternity, we will praise you for all you have done for us. For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you alone be the glory. Amen.